It's going to be a tough one. It's going to be some verses that are hard to chew on, but the Word of God is good. Amen. Hopefully you know that. Even the tough verses, even the ones that can be hard to even understand, hard to maybe the world tells you to do the opposite, but God's telling you to do it this way, can be hard to even obey. But all of God's commands are good. They're right. They're useful. They're blessings to us. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people." See, God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. God is clear. He has a purpose for all things. He's made things to have purpose. The church has a purpose. Men have purpose. Women have purpose. All things God has created for a purpose. Everything, God doesn't do anything for no reason at all. God has a purpose for everything that He does. And see, we live in a world that seems to be just filled with chaos and confusion. Men, churches, women, all of these confused. Not for sure what their purpose really is. Not for sure what their role has them to do. The church has been out of order. Men and women have been out of order. The world has been out of order. So the question I want us to look at tonight as we continue to go on 1 Timothy chapter 2 is, what is the purpose for us in the church? What are we supposed to do in the church? What is our roles in the church? Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Let's pray before we get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, just being able to gather together to open up Your Word. And as we chew on some of these verses tonight, Lord, I pray that You give us understanding, Lord. Give us wisdom and knowledge to learn how to apply these to our life. And Lord, just thank You for the praises that we heard tonight. Thank You for those that were willing to have a courage to share what is on their heart, Lord. You care about all those things. And You know them more than anyone knows them. Lord, thank You for that blessing. Lord, thank You for letting us be brothers and sisters, to be a family tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. See, we saw in chapter 1 that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him to stay in the church of Ephesus, to not leave, not to stray away. The church is messy. It's filled with sin. It's filled with false teachers. And Paul is encouraging him to fight for the gospel, to fight for the truth, no matter what everyone else is doing. He said, Timothy, if everybody else is doing the wrong thing, I'm telling you to stay and to fight for the gospel. To fight for the gospel. And tonight we will see how God has established His church for a purpose, for a reason, that He has given each of us a role in the church, a part to play in the church. And see, something that needs to be understood tonight before we go on is that this church and many churches, many early churches, had an issue with finding themselves not really knowing how to conduct themselves in worship. This was a new thing. A new thing. They never experienced this before. Right? The church was new. It was growing. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to conduct? How are we supposed to act in the church? And Paul is going to kind of straighten some things out. Point them in the right directions. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Here Paul is giving instructions for the church. And he will continue to do this in the coming chapters as well. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 is all going to be about how the church is supposed to operate, how we're supposed to do things, leadership and authorities and all these different things. But what I find so amazing and interesting is, what does he start out with? He starts out with prayer. Out of all the things you could list of how we are supposed to do things in the church, Paul says the number one thing, the first thing, should be prayer. He says, first of all, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean first in a list of many things. It means first of importance. He says the most important thing that the church is supposed to do is supposed to pray. Amen, church? Can we say amen to that? The most important thing that the church can do is to pray. It's to offer these four different things. He says petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. Well, all this is to show us that prayer should be the most important thing. All types of prayers. Not one kind of prayer, but all types of prayers. To pray for everything and in all occasions. Prayer is one of the most important things. It's not programs. Programs are great. Youth group, great. Sunday school, great. Nursery, great. Children's church, great. All these are wonderful gifts in the church. But he says the most important is prayer. It's prayer. Our prayers in our prayers, we should be asking God things, right? Things only He can do. Impossible things. Things you guys mentioned tonight. Those are the things. We should be praying with reverence, giving reverence to God in our prayers. We should be interceding for others in our prayers. Lord, I pray for my mom. I pray for my dad. They're going through hard times. I pray for my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family. I pray. I'm interceding for them. I'm standing in the gap for them. These are the types of prayers we should be praying in the church. And we should for sure be giving thanks for all God is and all God has done. Amen, church? These are the types of things we are to be praying for. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You've got to petition. You've got to pray. You've got to intercede. You've got to thank the Lord for all people. For all people. This is what he's saying. He's saying, your prayers, who are we supposed to pray for? Well, he answers it. He says, we've got to pray for all people. All people. Not some people. Not the people you really like. Not your church people. Not just them. But all people. Everyone. Not the people you just like, but all people. You hear me stressing this? All people. Every single one. And then in verse 2, not only does he call us to pray for all people, he says, make sure you pray for the kings and the authorities. The kings and the authorities. Right? The government officials. Right? It's easy. We can be quick to pray for everyone, but if we got to pray for our leaders, we don't do that. Especially not the ones we don't like. We'll pray for the ones we like, but if we don't like them, we're not going to pray for them. That's wrong. That's against what Paul is saying here. Because, well, how do I know this? Because every king and every authority that was at this time was evil. They were persecuting the church. But yet Paul says to pray for the kings and the authorities. Right? He's making sure Timothy knows that all people include your enemies. All people include everything. Even your enemies. We can be quick to pray for everyone, but not our leaders. And so what I find is humbling about this moment is Paul tells us, in essence, is to pray for our enemies. Paul tells us the people we need to pray for. These are the people we need to pray for. Why? Why does he say this? So that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We can live peaceful and quiet lives, and prayer is so valuable in our life and in the church. It is how we keep peace. It's how we find it. If you are able to pray for all people, I'll promise you something. You will find peace in it. You'll find stillness and godliness and holiness when your prayers include all people. All people. That's where we find our peace and joy for praying for one another, the people we like and the people we hate. For by doing this, we show the love of Christ. For even Christ prayed for those who killed him. He prays to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the greatest model in prayer. How we are to pray for those who persecute us, those who do not like us, those who may even hate us. Jesus, this is how we show the love of Christ. If we made prayer more of a priority in the church and in our lives, we would find more peace. We would find ourselves living more like Christ. This is why prayer has to be in the house of God. Right? We learned that last week. Right? When Jesus flips over the tables in the temple, what does he declare? That my house will be a house of prayer. The church has to be a house of prayer. Amen. It's got to be a place where we intercede. It's got to be a place where we thank the Lord. It's got to be a place where we ask God to do things. Impossible things. And see, I think the point Paul is making here is that prayer is not just what we do before we do ministry. Prayer is ministry. Amen. Prayer is not something you do just before. I pray you're doing it before you do ministry. But prayer is ministry. So maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're not really physically able to get out there and get your hands working. Well, let me tell you, you do have a ministry and it ought to be prayer. All of us should have a ministry of prayer. But maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm the ministry that I'm supposed to do. Well, let me tell you, prayer can be your ministry. We've got to have people in this church who will stand in the gap for this church. Who pray with all of their heart for this church, for the people in this church. And I pray that is where your heart is tonight. Verse 3, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. See, Paul makes the point that this praying for all people, your kings and authorities, is good and it pleases God. You know that praying to God, interceding for people, is good. It's wonderful. It's great. It's amazing. But it also pleases God. It pleases God. Know this, church. Your prayers are good and they please God. Living peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness is good and it pleases God. It pleases the Lord. And I pray that is your desire tonight, today. You want to do what is good and you want to do what pleases God. There's no better thing to do what is good and that is pleasing to the Lord. By doing these things, you are pleasing God, who wants all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Why should you pray for all people? Because God cares about all people. Because God wants all people to be saved. You hear what I'm saying again? All people to be saved, not some people. Not a select special group of people, but all people to be saved. Jesus died on the cross so that all people might be saved. I hate that I have to keep stressing that because there's people today who think that it's only going to be a select group. That God only died for a select people. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. This shows me how amazing God is, that God doesn't show favoritism. God offers salvation to all people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you know that is what the heart of God is? God is patient. Slow. In anger, in rich in compassion. Why? So that all people might come to repentance. Is that always going to happen? No. People will reject Christ. But God's desire, God's heart, is that they wouldn't. This is why we ought to pray for all people. Because God cares about all people. Amen, church? See, then Paul here is telling Timothy, this is the truth that God wants people to come to. What is this truth? Well, he says it in verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That's the truth that Paul wants Timothy to know, to proclaim to his church, for that church to know. That is the truth that Paul wants them to come to, is that there is one true living God. And there's one mediator, it's Christ Jesus, between God and man. Not a pastor, not a priest, not Jimmy, not me. We're not your mediator, it's Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is our mediator. It's not a system, it's not a work you can do, it's not anything like that. It is Christ and Christ alone, who what? Gave himself as a ransom for all people. A ransom for all people. God gave his son for all people. So our mission field, church, guess what? Is all people. You following? Our mission field for the church, our purpose as the church as a whole, is for all people. To share the truth that there is one God and there's one mediator, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for the whole world. That's the truth you should be sharing. Shout it from the mountains. That's the song we sang, right? Speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because he has the power to heal, the power to save. No other man does. No other person does. That's the truth we ought to be proclaiming. That is our mission to all people. To all people. To all people. Paul then says, this is why I'm here. Right? That's how he kind of finishes this part up, right? He's like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. He says, for this purpose, I'm a herald. For this purpose, I'm a messenger. I'm an apostle. This is why God called me to do this. For this message. And this is the same for you and I. We are called by the living God to proclaim this message. You are responsible in sharing it with all people. And this is what the church should be about. All about. It should be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be our focus. The problem with many churches is we put our focus on other things. We put our focus on the style of worship and in our pews and the songs we sing. And what version of the Bible we use. When you start to put our focus on those things, we lose what our actual mission and focus should be. The gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, here we go. You guys ready? Verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Here, Paul is showing us that each of us have a God-given roles in the church. And he starts here with men. He says, I want men everywhere to pray. All of you men here, guess what your responsibility in the church is? It's to pray. It's to pray for those things that we talked about in the beginning, to pray. One of a man's duty in the church is to pray for all people, to pray for the lost, to pray for the sick, and so on, right? Dave, he had a testimony of how we prayed over him, and he was healed, right? Amen? Amen? Hopefully you can say amen. That's part of our responsibilities and duties as men. And not just that, but what does he say? Lifting up holy hands. What does that mean? What does it mean to lift up holy hands? It means your hands should be set apart for the things of God. That's what it means to have holy hands. Hands that are set apart from the things, not things of the world, but to be pure. Not using your hands for evil, the evil things. And this means things like lust. Your hands shouldn't be used for lustful things. It shouldn't be used for greed or other types of sins just like it. Our hands should have nothing to do with that. They should be set apart for godly things. For godly things. For listen to me very closely, all of us, but especially men. Your hands, the same hands we sin with, are the same hand we lift in praise. Now think about that. The same hands you sinned on Saturday with are the same hands you're lifting up to God on Sunday. It shouldn't be that way. Right? We should be striving. Not, again, you're going to mess up. But repent. Ask the Lord to clean my hands. They've been dirty. And praise the Lord, God is faithful. God is faithful with those things. God is faithful. Set your hands apart for the things of God. And he also says that men should do all of this without anger or disputing. Which again, if you were here a couple weeks ago when we talked about this, is it seems like this was a real big problem for this church. They were always arguing. They were always disputing. They couldn't help it. They were arguing about things that didn't even matter, meaningless things. Paul says that shouldn't be where your prayer life is. That shouldn't be how men in the church are. They should do this without anger or disputing. Men struggle with anger. Women do too. But I'm going to be honest. I have prayed with more men that have struggled with anger than I have women. Two things that men struggle the most with. Anger and lust. It's the two biggest things. Again, women can struggle with these things as well. But the two biggest things I see from men is anger and lust. And sometimes we think anger, not really a big deal. We'd say lust, that's a big deal, but anger is not really that big of a deal. I'm not hurting anyone. It's just within, right? I'm bottling it up. Right? That's not hurting anyone. But listen to me, church, that is impossible. Anger is impossible not to hurt anyone. It always hurts someone. Anger always hurts someone. Anger keeps us from leading our families as God has called us to lead them. It keeps you from praying for all people like you're called to do. It keeps you from loving your wives like you're supposed to love them as Christ loves the church. Anger blinds us. It keeps us from walking in our God-given role. And see, I think there's a reason Paul starts out by talking with men here, about men here. is because when men don't get it right in the church struggles. Be honest. When men don't get it right in the church struggles. And when men don't get it right in their families struggle. Their families struggle. So don't get it wrong. Get it right. Well, how do you get it right? You follow the Lord. You follow the Lord. When men stop being godly leaders, the church begins to drift. And when men stop being the leaders of their home, families begin to drift. And listen to me, men, your God-given role is to lead in your home. And for some men, not all men, let's be clear. Sometimes God calls men to lead in the church. That's your God-given role. The question is, are you really a good leader? Are you a good leader in your home? Are you a good leader at church? Don't ask yourself that. Ask the Lord that. And if you're a husband today, ask your wife. I think she'll be honest. Hopefully she'd be honest with you. And then my wife would be honest. Have I been a good leader? She'd be like, nope. Or she'd say, yeah, some of the times. Don't ask yourself, ask the Lord. He'll be honest with you. Ask your wife. I bet she'll be honest with you. Are you leading? Are you praying? Are you fleeing from sin and anger? If not, the time is right now. Or maybe, I don't know where the Lord is with everyone. Maybe you're being convicted tonight, men. Or maybe you've not led like you're supposed to. Do you know that you can start? Right? It's not a big leap to get back. It's simply, Lord, forgive me for not being the leader you called me to be. And Lord, help me be the leader you've called me to be. Take a step. Amen? Amen. Verse 9. Women, be gracious to me. Verse 9 says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Paul here switches to women in the church. Here he says also, this is where he says in the very beginning in verse 9, he says, I also want, that word also can also be translated to likewise. What does that mean? It means the things that were just talked about before are also for women. Right? For women, you ought to be praying for all people. You should be lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. That's also your God-given role. You're supposed to be doing those things as well. But then he adds something. What does he add? He says, I want women to dress modestly with decency. Paul here is saying women should not adorn themselves with expensive clothes, with gold or pearls, elaborate hairstyles. See, the intent of what Paul here is saying is not really about what you wear. It's about why you wear them. Right? And in that culture, if you were to wear these things, right, it meant something. Right? It meant you were trying to get something. You're trying to get the attention on yourself. That's what he's talking about. And if you're wearing these things in order to adorn yourselves or to bring attention to yourself, that has no place in the church. Right? Your purpose is not to come in the church and be like, I'm going to wear something so that I can draw attention to myself. And that's not the purpose of church. It's not the purpose of worship. Hopefully you know that. See, the problem wasn't adorning themselves. It was what they were adorning themselves with. Right? That wasn't what the problem wasn't adorning themselves. It's what they were adorning themselves with. They were doing it with worldly things rather than godly things. See, Peter, when talking about women, says this in 1 Peter 3:3-4, it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. See, God does not care about what you wear on the outside. God cares about what's on the inside. Hopefully this is basic, church. God cares about what's on the inside. He cares about what is in your heart. See, my wife is beautiful. I think she's the most beautiful woman in the world. I think there's none like her, right? And not just because I think she's beautiful on the outside. I do think she's beautiful on the outside. Make sure I say that. She is beautiful on the inside, but I love my wife's heart more than I love anything on the outside. I love how she loves people and she's kind and she's compassionate and that she loves the Lord. That's what I love about her. And I pray that this is what you understand. Women that are here, hopefully you know that the Lord loves what is in your heart. Not what you wear. Not what you wear. That's what matters. Your heart. And your good deeds. That's what he says, right? He says, not elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds. Good deeds. That's what God cares about. And that's what the church should care about. That's what the church should care about. See, during this time, this was an issue for women. It was. It was an issue for women. But to be, if I'm being honest tonight, I think some men today could use this command as well. Right? It wasn't a problem really back then. But I think we live in a time where it could be a problem today. Where men are not even dressing modestly or decently. They care more about what they wear than their actions and their good deeds. I think they could fall in this as well. Let your character and your godliness speak louder than what you wear. Amen, church? Hopefully that is your heart. And now we're going to get in some controversial teaching. I pray it's not really controversial, but it has been. But remember, God's word is not a burden. Amen? It's a blessing. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. So don't look at these coming verses as a burden, but as a blessing. And we're going to figure out why are they a blessing. Verse 11. It says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. See, we get these verses like this. And maybe they don't sit well with us. Right? Maybe we don't like them or we think they're oppressive in some way. But the reason why most of these verses don't sit well with us is either because we've allowed the world to shape our understanding of them. Or because we just truly don't understand them. See, Paul here says in verse 11, let me read it again. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Where do we focus? On quietness and full submission. But let's pause for just a minute. What is Paul saying? Paul is telling women that they should learn. Right? That's what he says. He says, a woman should learn. And then he tells them how they should learn. But pause for a minute. Think about that. A woman should learn. And maybe you're saying, well, so what? But see, this was a revolutionary idea. Women didn't learn. They weren't educated. This was a new freedom that Christian women had. They had the ability to learn. And in fact, it was often said back then that men learned and women listened. But that's not what Paul here is saying. Paul here is saying women should learn. They need to grow in their walk with the Lord. They need to grow in their knowledge of the truth. The truth I just said. There's one God and one mediator between man and Christ Jesus who died as a ransom for the world. You know that's for women just as much as it is for men? Women need to learn. They should learn. But we get fixated on quietness and full submission. Paul is saying women should grow in their knowledge and walk with the Lord just as much as men should. See, women had this newfound freedom to learn. Right? A freedom they never had before. And what was happening is they really weren't sure how to do it. It sounds weird to us because it's not where we are. But they weren't for sure how to do it. Right? A lot of times they would get up, they would interrupt service. It'd get chaotic. Right? If you read 1 Corinthians, you see the same idea in that church. Is it got chaotic. Right? And Paul here is trying to issue and put in some order. Well, this is how you're supposed to learn. Right? We get hung up on these things like terms of quietness. Things of like some full submissions. Quietness doesn't just mean silence. It actually means things like peace. Like be quiet and peaceful. And submission is not really a foreign concept in the family of God. You know you all are called to submit. It's not a foreign concept in the Bible. It's not like women are the only ones that are supposed to submit. No, we all are called to submit. submitting to the Lord, submitting to God, they're submitting in families, in the church. It's all throughout the Bible. It's not a foreign concept, and it shouldn't be a foreign concept here as well, right? We're all called to submit. Even Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to the Father. Right? If Jesus can submit to the Father, the Son of God, then we can submit in the church. I pray we can. And in reality, church, I want you to really focus on this. These two things, quietness and submission, in reality, is the only way to learn. For everyone. No one can learn outside of these two things. Because even a man, if they got up and they weren't quiet, and they weren't in full submission to the teacher, then they aren't really learning. The only way to learn is to submit to the authority of the teacher and to respect them, right? Not to interrupt them. That's the only way to learn, right? This is why when you were in school, right, the idea was to quiet everyone down, right? Sometimes the teacher would flip the light switch, right? They'd get everyone to be quiet. Everyone, put your heads down for 3 seconds or whatever it was. I don't even remember. Teachers have all sorts of things of calming the class down in order that people can learn. We learn in quietness and when we submit to the authority of the one who is teaching us. And then we get to verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. See, what is happening here is all this ultimately is about God's design. God has a design for the church. God has a role for men and a role for women. He has roles for the church. God gave the authority of the church to specific men. Not all men, right? We'll get that in chapter 3. Not all men, but qualified men. God gave them the authority in the church to teach doctrine, sound doctrine, and to lead the church, right? That's the purpose. That's what God gave them. God gave them authority to the men, not because men are better, not because they're more spiritual, or listen closely, not even necessarily because they're more capable. But simply because God has a purpose. Simply because God made it that way. And we're about to get to exactly what it is rooted in. But see, the problem when we get to verses like this is the world has blurred these lines. Blurred these lines. Lines of sexuality, lines of gender roles, all of these things are blurred in the world, right? It's hard to even tell what is a man supposed to do, what is a woman supposed to do. What was a man and who? What is a woman? It's hard to know these things because the world has blurred these lines. But God says, I've created man for a purpose. I've created women for a purpose. Men are different than women and women are different than men. And praise the Lord for it. There are things that my wife can do that I can't do, and there's things I can do that my wife can't do. And praise the Lord. Why? Because we complement one another. And men and women in the church, they complement one another. If we didn't have men or women, the church would hurt because of it. We complement one another in the family and in the church. The family and the church. And unfortunately, people have taken a verse like this and used it to say that women can't do anything in the church. That's a wrong way to view it. Right? Because to say that is actually to contradict the rest of the New Testament. Right? This verse does not say women can't do anything. It's very specific. It's very specific. It's very specific. Right? It says this is not saying women can't teach or even speak in the church. In all areas. Just when assuming authority of the leaders in the church. See, when you read the book of Corinthians, we don't have time to go there, but I would encourage you to go there. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 11, is women served, they prophesied in that church, they prayed in that church, they spoke in that church. It had nothing to do about speaking, it had to do about when to speak and to come up under the authority of the headship of the church, to come up under the men of the church. That's what was not taking place, and that's what Paul was correcting. I think that's exactly what is happening here as well. See, all of this is about order, not about value. It's not about value. Women and men are created equal. They're both created in the image of God. We are all equal We all have the same salvation. We all have the same Spirit. All of these things are the same. Simply our roles are different. And praise the Lord again that they are different. That they are different. That they are different. God's design is not to be oppressive. It's actually to be protective. Right? God's design is to protect us by giving each of us the roles so there's no confusion. So we won't do something we're not supposed to do. It's not oppressive, it's protective. And I want you to understand that the context of this verse is in the church. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about outside the church. These verses are specifically for the church. If you read the whole book, you'll know it. All of these commands are for the church. Church worship, public worship. It's not about outside. In fact, the Bible doesn't really have much to say about women serving in politics, business, education. This is simply submission for the church. Order for the church. In fact, if you read the Bible, there's a woman named Lydia. It seemed like she had her own business. All sorts of different things like that in the Bible. In fact, if you read the last book of Romans, Paul, the whole last chapter of 16 is filled with a bunch of women that Paul prays for working with him in ministry. So don't sit here and think that I can't do anything because I'm a woman. Or if you're a man and you think women can't do anything, that would be the wrong way to look at this. And not Paul's intent. This is simply taking what was chaotic and bringing order to it. And bringing order to it because each of us are created differently but have the same value in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. Let's move on. Verse 13 says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner." See, we're not done. These are hard verses. And maybe you're thinking, well, maybe this command, verse 11 and verse 12, was for this specific church at this specific time, for this specific culture. Well, I think these verses point to that not being the case. What is Paul root his teaching in? He roots it in creation. Right, this is what he's doing when he's talking about Adam and Eve and Eve being deceived and Adam being created first. All of these things, Paul is rooting his teaching in creation, the first man and woman in creation. The first reason Paul gives for this teaching is that Adam was created first. Simply, why is this the case? Simply, Adam was created first, right? God purposed it for this reason that Adam would be created first and then Eve. And then the second reason is because Eve was deceived and fell into sin. See, Paul roots this in before the fall, Adam being created first, and even after the fall. Right? God's plan has not changed. Men and women's roles have not changed. Hopefully that can sit well with you. Because I feel like I have to say it. It's unfortunate that I feel like I have to say it, I think. Is that God's commands are not a burden. When you submit to your role, both men and women, it is a blessing and is freedom in it. God is taking a burden from us when we walk in the role we're supposed to do. When the role that he's called us to. See, you might be tempted to say, even in this moment, that Eve is the reason for all of this mess. Right? Eve was deceived. She fell to sin. But really, the Bible never says that. The Bible never blames Eve for the fall of the world. It always blames Adam. Because Adam was supposed to lead. That was his God-given design. And he didn't. Read the book of Romans and you'll find out that it was Adam is the reason why sin entered the world. Our roles are God's. Our roles are God's design. And to reject those roles is to reject God's design. But when we submit to the design God has for each one of us, we please God and the church is blessed for it. The church functions so much better when we are in the roles God has given us. And again, these are all of the first part we did about prayer, the part we did about men, the part we are doing about women right now are all sermons on themselves. We could do a whole message on each one of them about exactly what are men supposed to do in the church and exactly what are women. And we'll get there one day. I promise you, I will get there one day. But there's not enough time today. There's not enough time. And now we're going to get to an even harder verse, and we're going to close it out, and we're not going to spend too much time on it, but that's where we're going to end it. A hard verse to understand, a verse that's been debated for a long time. And we're going to do our best to understand it. Let's get there. Last verse, verse 15. It says, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with propriety. Well, what on earth is Paul talking about? This doesn't seem to make any sense, really. It seems complicated. It seems hard to understand. It's funny, if you read Peter, one of the reasons why we take Paul's writing to be scripture, along with many different reasons, is Peter confirms that what Paul's writing is scripture. But even Peter himself says, who was the closest, it says, some of the things Paul writes is hard to understand. And this is one of them. This is one of them. See, in these verses, I think it's important that we learn, that we grow how to read our Bibles, how to dissect our Bibles, how to study our Bibles, not skip the hard stuff because it seems too complicated. You know, these are the verses where we grow in because we take time to study them, to look throughout all of Scripture, to figure out what on earth is being talked about. These are the verses, not the simple things. The simple things encourage us. They motivate us to keep going. Praise the Lord for the simple things. We've got to be reminded of those things. But these things cause us to really think. To really dig, to dig deep, the complicated stuff. And see, what is important, what I want you to understand, is that when reading hard verses, hard ones to understand, we don't use something that is unclear to determine what is clear. We do the opposite. We use what is clear in Scripture to help us understand what is unclear. Right? So don't take this passage and use it to determine what the rest of Scripture says, that you would be doing the wrong thing. Right, you would be doing the wrong thing. See, there are multiple theories on what this verse could mean. Ton. I looked. This has been 2 weeks of studying this one verse, pretty much. And I think I've come to somewhat of a conclusion. Is the first theory is women are saved by having babies. Can I promise you that is wrong? Why is that wrong? Is because it contradicts the rest of Scripture. For the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, so that no man can boast. This is not saying that women, if you have babies, you're good to go. You're getting in. That's not how you get in. You get in by faith. By grace. Through faith. It's the only way. So it can't be that one. The second one is women will be saved when giving birth. Meaning, basically, you won't die when you give birth. Well, see, I don't think this is the case either. Why? Because there are godly women who unfortunately have passed away when giving birth to a baby. And we could say, which would be wrong, that maybe they just didn't have enough faith. Maybe they didn't have enough love or propriety. Well, see, I think we would fall into the same trap that Job's friends did. When they said, Job, the only reason why you're suffering is because you must have sinned. But that's not why Job was suffering. So I don't think that this one can be it as well. I don't think this one is likely. And the third one, there's a lot more than this. But I'm going to end it with this one, is which I believe fits more with the context of the rest of the passage. So again, we're getting deep. We're getting deep. My version, unfortunately, I don't think does this verse a good justice. So Alan, put the CSB one up there for a second. So when you read it in the Greek, we're getting deep. It reads more like what the CSB puts it. You got it up there? It says, but she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Who is the she? It's Eve. Eve. Eve is the she. And then when you read it in the Greek, actually you find the word the before childbearing. So, but she will be saved through the childbearing. Well, if you know your Bibles, you know there's a prophecy in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, where the fall happens. And because of the fall, the serpent is there. And God prophesies to the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush your head. Who's the seed? It's Christ. It's the Messiah. And this is what I think is being said. And this is has the sense that even though the woman, Eve, was deceived and fell into sin, became a transgressor, starting with Eve, women will be saved through the Messiah. Through Jesus Christ, the one who gave his ransom for all people. I think that is what seems to be what is being said. I think that is what's the best way to look at this verse, because the others seem to make no sense with the rest of Scripture. That it is the seed, the childbearing, that Eve was going to bring forth through her offspring, through generations and generations and generations. And even though the woman was deceived and fell into sin and became a transgressor, she is redeemed by the seed, the Messiah, the King of Glory. You know how the King of Glory came to be? Through the woman. Through the birth of a woman. I think that is what Paul is getting at to end it here. He says, even though the woman is deceived, even though she was deceived, she will be redeemed from her seed, the Messiah. I know that's complicated, but listen to me. You learned something. I pray you've learned something tonight. All of this to say, all of what we just said to say that God has a design. God has a purpose, a certain way He's designed men, a certain way He's designed women, a certain way He's designed the church. The church's design is what? To pray for all people. To pray for all people and for men and women to fulfill their God-given roles. The question tonight is, are you walking in your God-given role? Let's pray.